Lord's face now and his help, his blessing for our time around the Word. May every believer here lay hold on God to that end. Let's all pray. O God, our Father in heaven, we continue in thy presence and before thy face. And we ask, Lord, that now as we come to the Word which you've given for this hour, that you will bless our souls and prepare our minds to hear and receive that Word. We pray for that gracious help of God the Holy Spirit to be experienced and felt and known. Settle us before thee, O Lord. Give every mind that attentiveness to divine truth. Give every heart a receptive attitude. Lord, take away every barrier and obstacle. Close us in with thee for a time. Come down, O God, in all thy fullness, and meet with us, we pray, as we continue before thee now. Hear us and answer as we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen. Turning, please, to Acts 17. And the words that will be the text essentially this evening are found at the end of verse 18. Those words, Acts 17, the closing words of verse 18, he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. He preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Now the life of the Apostle Paul was constantly in danger of being taken away from him by the enemies of Christ and the gospel. As a consequence, his brethren endeavored to preserve the life of their beloved colleague by moving him from one place to another. Here in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, we find two instances of that very situation where the man of God was quickly sent away for his own safety. First of all, from Thessalonica to Berea, and then from Berea to Athens. And the passage that I've read with you this evening has to do with that time when he was brought to the city of Athens, when his friends conducted him there to keep him safe, to keep him away from the schemes and the devices of wicked men. And yet he was there undoubtedly to do a work for Jesus Christ. That work was to preach the gospel, as our text reminds us, because it says, noted again, he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. In other words, while he was suddenly removed from one scene of labor to another for his safety, he saw himself in Athens in the very center of the will of God. And therefore he proceeded to proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Athens was a center of heathen religion, and therefore it was a place of great spiritual darkness, which meant that the Apostle Paul encountered opposition right away, immediately, as soon as he began to preach the gospel. But he had at least one thing, as we say, one thing going for him, and that is that the Athenians were a people of great curiosity. In verse 21, the writer Luke tells us that they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Now that trait of curiosity at least gave Paul an opportunity to preach the gospel, for it would certainly seem that their desire for some new thing was especially focused on religious or spiritual matters. The word new in verse 11 signifies, verse 21. That word new in verse 21 signifies something altogether new, something that has never been heard of before. And in that way, we have underlined the extent of the curiosity of the Athenians. They were always listening to try to hear something that no one else had ever heard before. It doesn't mean that they were the kind of people who wanted to be the first to hear a piece of news. No, they went a step farther. They wanted to hear something that nobody else had ever heard before in the history of the world. Something absolutely new is what the word new means in verse 21. And when they listened to the Apostle Paul, they were convinced that they had struck it rich as far as what they heard is concerned. Notice their question in verse 19. May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. And again in verse 19 is the very same word for new. You see, there are two words in the New Testament that are translated new in our English version. One signifies new in the sense of something that comes up after other things have taken place. But that's not the word that's used here. This particular word in the original language signifies, as I've been showing you, something completely new. And as they listened to the Apostle Paul, these Athenians, they were convinced that what Paul had said to them or preached to them had never been heard before at all, at any time in the history of mankind. Now, while they viewed Paul's message as altogether new, at the same time they looked on it with utter contempt. Again in verse 18, notice what one of their questions is. What will this babbler say? That's a most interesting word, the word babbler. It literally means to pick up seeds. It's a word that was used of a bird hopping around on the ground, picking up seeds from the ground or out of the soil in a random fashion. The word was also used for the kind of person who hung about and picked up the scraps that others left, or pieces of food that maybe fell from someone's table or from someone's meal. And the word was also used, as I say, for that kind of a person, a person you might describe as a hanger-on, there just to see what he could find as others left pieces lying behind. And then you see this word, as it developed in the Greek language, it also came to signify in a metaphorical way the kind of person who picks up scraps of information from here, there, and everywhere, and who peddles them as his own, who passes them off as if he came up with those ideas or invented or thought those ideas or those concepts into reality. The word actually became a metaphor for that kind of person. And you know, in our day, we have a word that signifies that kind of person who takes what others write or others say and passes it all off as his own. The word that we use today is the plagiarist. A plagiarist is a man who, for example, will take somebody else's book and read it and then publish it as if it were his own and put his name to it. And we call that man a plagiarist. But the word for babbler here is the very word that signifies that kind of an individual. Just like the bird hopping about, picking up seeds that have fallen, or the scrounger lounging about, picking up scraps, so the plagiarist takes what other people say and he passes them off as his own. So this is what they thought of what Paul was doing here. It was something absolutely new to their ears, but this is what they said of him. He's just a babbler. He's just somebody picking up scraps of news or items of information, and he's put it all together and he's passing it off to us in this way. And therefore, they looked at what Paul was doing with utter contempt. You'll notice as well in back to verse 18 again. Notice in that verse that they go on to say this: he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods. And the words for strange gods here literally mean foreign demons or foreign devils. And therefore, they were certainly charging Paul with being the peddler of something that to them was very interesting and very new, and yet they saw it in this particular way. Now, the Athenians, of course, were completely wrong in their judgment of what Paul preached, what Paul was proclaiming to them there on Mars Hill, because it's told to us there at the end of verse number 18 that he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And the word for preached in that verse is a word that means to evangelize. It's the word that gives us the terms evangelize and evangelical and evangelist and so on. And therefore, Paul was doing this very thing. He was evangelizing there in Mars Hill. He was presenting the evangel, the evangelical message of the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his work and his death and his suffering and his resurrection. That word preached that's used in verse 18, where it says he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection, literally means to proclaim the good news. To proclaim the good news. And this is what Paul did in the city of Athens, as he did everywhere else he went in his ministry for the Lord. He proclaimed the good news. And how sad it was, therefore, that the Athenians adopted the views and the attitudes that we have noted in these verses. But it raises the question, what is the good news? Because this is what the Apostle Paul was preaching in Athens, and what is still preached to this very day across the face of this world, the good news. This is the word. This is what it means, the word preached. We sang some of those hymns tonight that relate to that theme about the good news and it coming to our hearts and working in our souls and bringing about the great change that is needed in sinners' lives. And the question is, what is the good news? Here are people who missed it entirely, mostly. Here are people who looked at it with contempt, who called the preacher a babbler, who actually charged that it was not his own message, though it was entirely new to their ears. And yet, as I've said already, they were so wrong, so far wrong. And therefore the question is, what is the good news? I want tonight to look at that subject with you as we have it brought before us in this very interesting event, this very interesting incident that is recorded for us here in this passage. And I want to set before you some lines of thought from these verses, from our text and the surrounding verses concerning the good news. May I first of all therefore say that the good news is the oldest news in the world. The good news is the oldest news in the world. As I've noted with you, the Athenians judged Paul's message to be something utterly new, something that he had concocted and that he then proclaimed. But as I've already indicated, they were completely wrong. Because the good news that Paul preached that day, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is actually the longest published news in the history of mankind. It is the oldest news in the world. It has no equal and it has no peer with regard to longevity, with regard to the time it has been around, with regard to the length of time that it has been preached. It is the oldest news in the world. And we know that to be the case when we consider its source. You see, every news item has a source, has an origin. Some of them, of course, are very dubious. But when did the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ arise? What is its source, and how far back do we need to go in order to arrive at its origin? And the answer is, we need to go right back into God's eternity to find the origin, to find the source of this news, this good news that is the oldest news in the world. You see, men and women, the message of the good news is to be traced right back into the mind of an eternal God. And there are many, many verses that make that absolutely clear, like Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, and also there verse 11. Quickly, notice those great statements that we have in Ephesians 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Or down to verse 11, of Ephesians 1, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated or predetermined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Here are verses that underline the eternal purpose of God to save men from their sins, from all eternity. The good news was in the mind of God. The gospel of grace was in the heart of God. And if it were not so, then the whole of humanity would be hopelessly doomed. But in the mind of our God, the very message that Paul preached on Mars Hill and is still being preached tonight across the face of this world is the oldest news in the world, because it goes right back into God's eternity, and there's nothing older than that. Let me also say that this message of the good news of the gospel includes the eternal program of redemption through Jesus Christ. I want you to think what those great words that describe the Lord in Revelation 13, verse 8. And they are these words: the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Now think about those great words. Think of their meaning. Before the worlds were ever made, before a man ever existed, before the dark fall and the entrance of sin, there was a Savior. There was a way of redemption by blood already ordained. That means that sin did not take God by surprise. That means that he foresaw all that would come to pass, and including the fall of man and the sin of man and the destruction of the human race because of sin. And yet, he had made provision in his eternal purposes in Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. It simply means that in that eternal plan that I've already mentioned, in the mind of God, there was included the great scheme of the cross. Redemption by blood, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, including what God had arranged to do, and the sending of his own dear Son into the world, and all that he did when he came, when he lived a sinless life and died his atoning death and made a full payment for sin. It's all in the mind of God. And that means that since we trace its origin back into eternity and into the mind of God, we are able to say that the good news is the oldest news in the world when we consider its source. And when you think that source, men and women, that means that the good news is completely and absolutely free from human contribution. It's completely free from man tampering with it, and it being polluted and biased by what men think and what men say. I tell you tonight, the gospel is the gospel of God. It's not the gospel of man. It's not the gospel of the church. It's the gospel of God. And therefore, the good news is the oldest news in the world. And it's a pure message. A non-adulterated message. A message free from all that man would do to it if he got his hands upon it. The very fact that it can be traced back into eternity, of course, means that it will never be destroyed. It will continue and remain right through time until the Lord comes and the last soul is gathered in. It is, therefore, a fact that the good news is the oldest news in the world because of its source. We also see that it's the good news is the oldest news in the world when we think of the history of its publication. It was first published as soon as man fell. As soon as sin appeared, God came. In fact, it was Christ who came into the garden. And he said in the hearing of our first parents, "I will put enmity between thee," that is the devil, "and the woman, between thy seed and her seed," that's Christ. "He shall bruise thy head, though thou wilt bruise his heel. And there God was publishing the good news at the very dawn of time, as soon as man fell. Is the good news therefore not the oldest news? Because of when we consider its history as far as publication is concerned. There's a marvelous verse I want you to see in Luke chapter 1. Luke 1, verses 68 through to 70. And we have Zechariah speaking here by prophecy. And he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." And we're taken back again to the beginning. Back to when the world began. Back, that is, to the early days of human history and world history. Right back, the prophet Zechariah says, or the priest Zechariah says here, back until the time the world began. And from that very moment and onwards, God was speaking, as it says here, by the mouth of his prophets. When did this good news begin to be published? What's the history of its publication? The history of it is as long, protracted, as the history of the world. From the world began, the good news has been published and set forth. And what a witness is in view right here in that 70th verse. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. An unbroken witness from the very first prophet. And that, of course, was Abel. Abel was the first prophet in this world, the first preacher. And Abel proclaimed the good news. He proclaimed the good news to his brother Cain. He only had one of a congregation. And the only congregation he had, the only one to whom he preached, actually rose up and slaughtered the preacher. But that was Abel, a prophet of God, preaching the good news and telling his brother Cain the way of salvation. And because it offended Cain's proud, rebellious heart, he lifted his hand and he slew his brother. But from the day of Abel, right down through the ages of time, there has been this unbroken witness. The Lord has never left himself without a bearer of the good news. It was also an untarnished witness. It says here, his holy prophets. Men free from error and sin in the sense of what they were saying, because God gave them the word. And they delivered the word. They were holy men of God. They did not try to embellish it with their own ideas. They weren't modernists. They weren't liberals. They weren't, in their day, those who would seek to undermine the truth of God. They were holy, godly men who preached honestly what God gave them to preach. And notice again, it is a unanimous witness. It's very striking what the verse says. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets. It doesn't say by the mouths, but by the mouth, to bring home the fact that they were in agreement. They were unanimous. It was a unanimous witness. And then even more striking to notice what it says. It was an unimpeachable witness. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets. It was God who was speaking down through those generations. It's God who is speaking still, you know. Where there is a pulpit and the gospel is being proclaimed and Jesus Christ is being preached and the good news is being set forth, we're actually been shown here that it is the Lord who by the mouth of his faithful servants across the face of the world is still proclaiming the gospel of saving grace. So the good news is the oldest news in the world for that reason as well. We can trace it back into eternity. It has been published since the world began. But let me also say that the good news is the oldest news when we consider the fact that it is the longest running serial that men have ever heard or read. A serial is a feature of news reporting or some article in a newspaper that continues either day by day or if it's a weekly paper, week by week. And it may go on for years even. There are serial writers. And as I use that term, here is the longest running serial. The proclamation of the gospel. Without doubt, that is true. And furthermore, as we have seen in Luke 1:70, not only has it been published and therefore running since the world began, it has been going forth in written form, written words, as well as being proclaimed. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and look in verse 2. And in that verse, you actually have a summary of the whole of the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verse number 2. And Peter here, wanting to have the Lord's people stirred up and have their minds remember what he teaches them. And he says in verse 2 of 2 Peter 3, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. And men and women, that is the Old Testament. The words spoken before by the holy prophets. And then he says, and of the commandments, and that's also words, and that's also writing, the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And in that one statement, the apostle Peter gives you, in an encapsulated form, the entire Bible. The words of the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles, the Old Testament, the New Testament. And what are we seeing here? We're seeing that here's a story. Here is good news that is still running, still being proclaimed. The oldest news in the world. And yet it hasn't ceased. It hasn't stopped being delivered. There's nothing like that in the history of the world. There are the writings of men, volumes and volumes of the old philosophers and writers from ancient history. And yet most of them, who has ever heard of them? They've crumbled away, they've turned to dust. If they're remembered at all, it's just a quotation here and there. But here is the good news that we have in this book tonight. And it is the oldest news in the world for all the reasons I have given you. And dear sinner, you are privileged again to hear it in this very gospel meeting. Once more, you have the privilege of hearing the good news, the oldest news in the world. But it leads me on to say this, that the good news is the freshest news in the world. Is that not what sells papers and the periodicals of the world's press? That is, they've got to get something fresh. A fresh story to sell their paper tomorrow, or whenever it may be. And therefore they scramble to be the first with the most up-to-date items, questionable or not. But let me say, my dear friend, here is the freshest news in the world. Now, what is fresh news? Fresh news is news that challenges the mind, arrests the attention, and grips the soul. And I say to you this evening that the good news of the gospel and of Jesus Christ, it is the freshest news in the world for these very reasons, but on a grander scale, an infinitely grander scale than anything that man will write to get your attention or grip your heart or your mind. It is the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ that is truly the freshest news in the world every time it is preached. I want to explain to you why it's the freshest news in the world. As Paul preached, the oldest news in the world on Mars Hill, it was at the same time the freshest because his listeners heard it as something that certainly got their attention, even though most of them went on to reject it. You see, it was the freshest news in the world, and it still is, because it challenged the false religions in which they were trusting. Look at verses 16 and 17 here in where our text lies. Look at those two verses. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Athens was wholly given over to idolatry, over to false religion, both among the Jews with their dead orthodoxy and among the Gentiles with their gross idolatry. But as Paul met these people and spoke to them and brought to them the gospel, we are certainly shown here that they felt the challenge. They felt the freshness of it because it challenged their dead, empty religion. Look at verse 18 again, the first part of the verse. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. Now look at that word encountered. It means to challenge. They heard what he had to say, but they challenged him. Why? Because they felt the thrust of what he was saying. They felt the conviction of it. They felt the fact coming out of what Paul was actually telling them. He is challenging our religion. My dear friend, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news is the freshest news in the world because it always challenges false religion. The common denominator of false religion is the idea that man's works are enough to save a soul. That is the ethos of every false religion. Man can work and man can live in such a way and perform certain spiritual or religious observances and do well at that and therefore earn merit for salvation and eventually go to heaven or wherever they think men go. And therefore every false religion is a works religion. And yet the gospel of Jesus Christ comes along and with freshness it challenges that concept because the way of salvation is entirely by grace. Through the merits of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You who sit in this meeting tonight, if you are not saved, then you must understand that in one way or another, you've got a false hope and a false confidence. You may be trusting in your church or trusting in your works or whatever it might be, or you may be trusting in yourself. And you may be completely and utterly taken up with the idea that you don't need Christ and you don't need God's grace and you can live the way you're living and get away with it all. You may think all these things, and yet the gospel comes to you tonight, the good news, with this freshness and this sense of actually challenging the very heart of that in which you're trusting, to tell you, my friend, that if you're ever going to be in heaven, it will be through Christ and by grace and through the work of our Savior at the cross. The good news is also the freshest news of all because it not only challenged the false religion of these people, it also confronted the sin in which they lived. Down to verse 30, where Paul proceeds to preach, and he says at the end of that verse, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What a statement. And what a confrontation of sin we have right here in those words. Taking Athens, taking the people to whom Paul preached on Mars Hill. They were given over to sin, gross sin, as was always the case when idolatry reigned. And therefore, he calls on these men to repent. He presents the gospel of good news in that fashion, that sin is confronted and sin is shown to be the horrid, vile thing that it is in the eyes of God, and therefore you need to repent. Which means that you've got to turn away from your sin. Repentance, I tell you tonight, an inseparable part of God's word to your soul. And I pray that tonight you will feel the freshness of the good news as the Holy Spirit takes the message and confronts you with your sin and has you feel your guilt and recognize your danger and see again and anew that you're on the road to destruction and damnation. Because may I say this as well, the good news is the freshest news of all because it clarifies the judgment that men will soon experience when the Lord comes at the end of time. Verse 31 now, he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. He brings him right to the great white throne. He brings him to the judgment day. He brings him to that time when all men from all nations who have died in their sin, who are found outside of Christ and who are yet living in the way that they have always lived or died in that awful state of impenitence are going to stand before him and give a full account of their sin. He brings them to the judgment throne in verse 31. That's part of this message. And therefore the good news is the freshest news in the world because it also, as we're seeing here, it clarifies that there is a day of judgment. And sinner, do not try to get away from that. As you feel the solemnity of that truth, as afresh you feel the awful nature of the day of judgment, as you think of that scene where the nations will be gathered and man after man will come to the judgment throne of Jesus Christ, and the dead will be raised and brought to give a full account. As you think about all those details, do not attempt to get away from it or run from it. If it grips your heart with a fresh power, a fresh conviction, a new awareness of your sin and your need and your guilt before God, oh, I urge you tonight to submit to it and to surrender to it. These people here in Mars Hill, they felt this special point of the resurrection of the dead. Look at verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Some mocked. Aren't men still mocking the truth of the resurrection of the dead and the judgment day and all of the solemn matters that will unfold when that day comes? But let me tell you, my friend, mocking doesn't alter the fact that it's going to happen. You can mock all you like. You can run away from it all you want. But it's still there. And your appointment with judgment remains. You may try to shut it out of your mind. This, the good news of the gospel, is the good news because it's the freshest news in the world in the sense that it comes to you to tell you honestly that your religion is worthless. That your sin condemns you. That the judgment throne is hastening on. And I urge you tonight, I plead with you tonight, as that comes to you again and afresh, do not turn away from it. Do not mock it. Do not be like others, as verse 32 says, who said this, we will hear thee again. We'll hear you another time. Did they? I don't know. But I know this. There have been multitudes down through time who said the very same thing. Another time. Not now. Tomorrow. And tonight they are lost forever. Because they kept on saying, we'll hear another time, and we'll listen the next time, and we'll come to Christ next week. And they said these things right through their whole lifetime, and tonight they're in hell. They're lost forevermore. Do you feel the freshness, the impact of the good news of Jesus Christ? Because is it not good news to be warned of these matters? Be told of these terrible catastrophes? The gospel, you see, is fresh when it alarms and it awakens and it convicts and it troubles the soul. That's the kind of news you should want to hear. You could fill your mind and your ears with all the garbage of the day in our papers and in our periodicals and over the media that will simply lull you to sleep and cause you to think the world's a wonderful place and life's great and there's nothing, there's no sin, there's no judgment. All's just going on. We might be going through a blip right now with the economic downturn, but amen's got it all under control and things are going to change. And therefore don't be worrying. That's what the world will tell you. My friend, this book, the good news, the oldest news in the world, is the freshest news in the world, because it's brought to challenge your heart with your need of a Savior. But may I say this in a final point tonight? The good news is the greatest news in the world. Why? What did Paul preach? He preached on to them Jesus and the resurrection. Go down to verse 34, it says, howbeit, well, yes, though some mocked and others said, we'll hear you again. Verse 34 says, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. And it gives you the names of a few of these people. God plucked some on that day at Mars Hill as brands from the burning when Paul preached to them the greatest news they had ever heard. Because the good news is the greatest news. It says here that they believed in verse 34. That means that what they heard, they embraced. The good news that they were listening to, it began to dawn on them. This makes sense. This is truly good news because it tells us of a Savior. It tells us of one who came into the world. It tells us of one who paid the price for sin. It tells us that he suffered the wrath of God. And he did it for men. He loved sinners. He loved them with an everlasting love. He came and he died for them. And he paid the price for them. He suffered the wrath of God for them. And he rose from the dead on their behalf in order to save them. And they heard these glorious truths. They heard the message of the gospel in its fullness. They heard of Jesus, the mighty to save. The name means its Savior. And they believed it. The greatest news in the world is the good news of the gospel. What other news? What other message? What other information will tell you that you can be in heaven for all of God's eternity with your sins pardoned and washed away, justified freely by God's grace, accepted in Christ, and forever and ever enjoying the Lord throughout those endless ages? There's nothing else in this world that will give you such a message, because there is no other news like this. It is the greatest news in the world. But for it to impact you, you need to do what these people did. Damaris, Dionysius, What did they do? And others, it says, they believed. In other words, they placed their faith in Christ. They turned to the Savior. They heard what Paul had to say and they acted immediately. I want you to notice this. Oh, someone said, we'll hear you again. But these folks said, no, we've heard enough. And right now, we want to get right with God. Some mocked, but they didn't mock because they saw for the very first time the value of their souls. And they saw for the very first time the danger in which their souls were found. And they realized it's today, today in Mars Hill. Oh, think about this. On that place that's still in Athens, which if you had the opportunity, you could visit and see for yourself, though it's now in ruins, but you could go there, and on that very hill, you could stand and say to yourself, right here, a woman called Damaris and a man called Dionysius came to Jesus Christ, and others as well, and they were saved. Because they heard the oldest and the freshest and the greatest news in the world. And they embraced the Savior. And they trusted Christ. And now they're in glory. Aren't they glad that Paul came to Mars Hill? Aren't they glad that he didn't give way to those philosophers who called him a babbler? Aren't they glad that he didn't retreat in defeat and run away? Stood his ground. He kept on preaching. He challenged sin. He spoke of judgment. He presented Christ. And a number were saved. Ah, my friend, I urge you tonight that though we live in a different age and so many generations farther on, I urge you tonight to remember that it's the same gospel and the same Christ, and you need him. You need him desperately. Sin is destroying you. Sin is going to damn you. Sin is going to take you down to hell. And therefore I urge you to do what these dear people did. Take that step. That vital step of coming to the Savior. To trust him. To trust him as your Redeemer and your Savior. Let us bow before the Lord. Let's all unite our hearts together in prayer in these closing moments before we are dismissed from this particular meeting. And while some will remain and others go their way, I want you to know, my friend, that you may take opportunity tonight to seek the Lord, to come to Christ. Christ will save you. Christ will receive you. Christ will take you in if you will seek him with all your heart. And I pray that you will. And that this night you will be found like those few people in Mars Hill, believing to the saving of the soul. May God give you grace, young or old. We have in this very gathering people from various age groups who need the Lord. And I pray that tonight you will come and you will seek Christ. If you think enough about your soul and you're anxious enough to be saved, then wait until the time at the table is over. And I will be able then to speak with you. May you take that step tonight. Come to Christ. The Lord give you grace. Father, we pray that the Holy Ghost will apply the word with power, and that even in these closing moments, he will bring sinners to embrace the Savior, He who is the very subject and theme of the good news of the gospel. O God, may Thy word this night come with its old-time power and yet with its fresh impact. And may sinners feel this indeed as great news, the greatest news of all. And may they hasten to the Christ of God. We pray in the Savior's name and for the Savior's sake. Amen.